Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk this morning a bit about what might be the hardest thing in the world: hearing the Word of God. There are lots of things we might be thinking about when we say hearing the Word of God. So first I want to start off a little bit about what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about just taking the Bible off the shelf and reading it. There are lots of people and lots of ways that we can read the Bible and not hear the Word of God. I'm also not talking about hearing a voice or anything in a category that we might label supernatural. Not ruling such things out, but if it took a supernatural level to hear the Word of God, I fear the number of ears to hear would be very small indeed. Also, the proof of such things goes up significantly. As Paul would say about tongues, you better have an interpreter. Otherwise, be quiet in church. Whatever the experience, it's for you and not necessarily binding on others. The Word of God, on the other hand, is something that is meant to be shared. It is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Likewise, the Word of God is that which you teach diligently to your children. And you shall talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Man lives every day by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we could not hear it, we would have no way out of our sins. We would never receive our daily bread. Our Old Testament lesson tells us of exactly one of those times upon the earth when the hearing of the Word of God was rare. And it's worth making some of the context larger. The young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. First thing we should notice is that even though the word of the Lord was rare, something called ministering continued. It's a constant in the Old Testament. It's something that we ourselves might often have perfected. I'm not sure if there has ever been a time with more ministry taking place, being started, being funded, lots and lots of ministry. Churches have all kinds of ministers these days. Yet the word of the Lord was rare. Israel, as they had become rich, could do round after round of sacrifices and not mean any of it. Not hear what those sacrifices were saying to them. These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. God said through both Isaiah and Ezekiel, and Jesus would tell the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's very easy to replace hearing the word of God with God-shaped busyness. The second part of the context concerns Eli. Now, If you remember any of the story of Eli, you should remember these parts. His sons were worthless. They had abused and continued to abuse their priestly vocations. They used them to prey upon the people of God. They turned the sacrifices into jokes. They profaned their callings and office at every turn. And Eli, what did Eli do? Nothing. Eli certainly didn't cast them out, which is what he should have done. Eli didn't even bother to correct them. He didn't just didn't care enough about hearing the word of God. It was his calling. He was Ezekiel's watchman on the wall, and he wouldn't even watch his sons. And hence, our text tells us a couple of things. There was no frequent vision then, and Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim. I think the text mixes its metaphors a bit here, sliding between hearing and seeing. Let's stick with it. For the word of God, the Bible prefers the hearing idea. In order to see, you have to hear first. Faith comes by hearing. And when you hear the word, it's then amazing what you might see. Elisha had heard the word of God from Elijah, a time when the word of God was fuller in the land. And Elijah was taken up, and Elisha sees the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And then he picks up the mantle of Elijah and goes back to work. Part of that work was one day calming one of his servants who woke to find the chariots and horsemen of Syria surrounding their city. And Elisha tells him, "Do not worry, because we are more than they." And then he prays that the servant's eyes would be opened. And they were. And the servant shouts out, "The chariots and horsemen of Israel surrounding that army of Syria." You can find amazing sight-based ending to that word in 2 Kings 6. But it's based upon first hearing the word. Don't be afraid. God has this. But Eli lacked vision, and his eyes grew dim. When you can't hear the word, you can't see its effects. When you ignore or reject or abuse the word, its effects disappear from your sight. Why do we seem to be so short of grace for each other? We've stopped hearing the word of God's grace for us. Why is it so hard for us to see our way out or put together a compelling vision? Because we don't hear the word of God. We hear the babble of men, which often is our own babble. We confuse our own words for the word of God. We give approval for those things that we know are contrary to the word. We often have become Eli. But I think this is the grace of the text. Here in the season of Epiphany, I'd liken it to the Gospel of John's prologue, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The lamp of God has not yet gone out. And with Jesus, that is a lamp that never goes out. We have one of those lamps right over there, the eternal candle. If you grew up Roman Catholic, you probably know what its original purpose was. It was lit when you had consecrated hosts present. When Christ was present, the light was there. The Lutheran Reformation kept everything that they could, but were attempting to hear the Word of God more closely. And in this case, the presence of Christ is less about being confined to the host, although it is there. But it's also where two or three are gathered. It's where you might draw near to hear God speak. The light shines in the darkness, and it has not been overcome. Even with Eli, the lamp of God had not gone out yet. With Samuel, we have a bit of that supernatural word. There is a voice calling. But God is just doing something that Eli himself should have been doing. God is giving Eli a gentle prod. Because Samuel has ears to hear. He hears someone call his name, and he reports for duty. Here I am. Of course, he reported to Eli. And Eli grumpily responds, "I did not call, go back to sleep." From the point of Eli, when we hear the word of God, how often do we just do that? Ignore it and go back to sleep. This word annoys me. But it's also worth considering Samuel. How often might we be presented with someone who does hear and is eager? And our first words are, "Stop being silly." So, it happened the second time. Samuel! Samuel does the same thing, and Eli does the same thing. This time the text reminds us of something. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. We are not born into this world knowing the Lord. We can certainly look out the window and should be able to see that didn't come from nowhere. But knowing nature's God isn't knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord comes through the Word. And that Word requires someone to reveal it to us. Jesus himself is the great revelation of that Word. He is the Word himself. But this is also Eli's job. The job that he failed to do with his two sons. The job that he failed to do twice with Samuel. But the Lord gives Eli a third chance. Because Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. And he gives him the best instruction that he can. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Eli was pretty worthless most of the time. But God works through the humblest of things. And Eli's advice on hearing the word is important. Your servant. If you're going to hear the word of God, you can never approach it as its master. That's how we so often approach the Bible or preaching. that we are the judge of it. We take this bit but reject that bit. We strain out whole parts because they don't hit our ears in pleasant ways. And that is the path to hearing less and less and less of the word. Placing ourselves over the text, demanding that it work on our schedules, that the word of God conform to our notions. Eli's greatest bit of teaching to hear the word is speak, your servant hears. If we are not willing to be the servant of the word, we will not hear it. The second bit of Eli's advice that is meaningful is his note of preparation and expectation. We don't know when the word of God might come to us, but we can be prepared. And there are more likely places. Eli tells Samuel to go back and lie down next to the ark where he was. Go back to doing what you would be doing anyway. Hearing the word of God does not require us to drop our nets and follow. It might, but at first it doesn't. Jesus may ask something of like that from us eventually, but at least not right away. But the initial hearing is usually while we're going about our day. Maybe like Nathanael sitting under the tree. But Eli also says, if he calls you, be ready to say, speak. We should come to worship expecting the word of God to speak to us. We should read our Bibles expecting the word. We should build into our lives those times of prayer and worship and study and meditation where we expect to hear the word of God. And when it comes, say, speak, Lord. To see, we have to hear first. And maybe the Lord will come knocking with a supernatural voice three times. I expect that when we are in the age to come and are no longer seeing through a glass darkly, it will be amusing how many times, how many of those voices that we have missed in this life. Which means if we hear it today, though, we should watch or prepare, as Jesus would say. We should not despise his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, as Luther's catechism would say it. And the biggest part of that might be expecting to hear the word. Because when we are prepared, and when we are open to hear, we should pay attention to the last detail of Samuel's story. The Lord came and stood. Christ promises us his presence with us. That presence was long ago when he walked this earth. That presence is right now in the word preached and in the sacraments administered. And that presence of Christ is whenever you need to pray, as you lie down and as you stand up. Christ comes into our midst and stands with us. Just as I firmly believe that on my deathbed, there he will come instead. And I hope I will have learned by then to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Amen.